chapter 7 this evening. We're going to continue through our series through the book of Ezra. Tonight we find ourselves in chapter number 7. Ezra chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Mariah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, and unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites, in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king, and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, and to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whatsoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Let's stop and let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this incredible portion of scripture that we get a chance to study tonight. Lord, thank you that your word is truth, that it's relevant even for today. So many practical realities that we can study from this story, from this passage. Pray that by your spirit you would help us, Lord, to interpret this correctly and make the correct application to our daily lives. Lord, would you speak to us as your dear people tonight? Draw us closer to your presence, as we sang earlier, that we would have more love to thee. Lord, I pray that our heart's focus and attention would be on you, on your sovereign will and plan for our lives, for doing a mighty work in this day and age. And bless this preaching time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on Ezra's return from Babylon. Ezra's return from Babylon. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, now after these things, and these things are going to be about 60 years. So between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7 are about 60 pretty uneventful years that take place. And the ruler of Persia at this period in time was Artaxerxes, successor to Xerxes. And just so for history's sake, Xerxes was also the king that married Esther. So the story of Esther takes place between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. When we looked at Ezra chapter 6, we saw the second temple was rebuilt. It was finally completed, this wonderful work. And here we're finally introduced to the character of Ezra, whose name this book bears. And we don't meet Ezra until here in chapter 7. And so Ezra comes as a part of this second wave, 60 years after the initial decree from Cyrus. I know we hear a lot about second waves nowadays, but this was a second wave of Jews that were coming back from exile back to Jerusalem. There'd be a third wave that would come under Nehemiah. But Ezra came with this second group. And here's what one Bible teacher put, helping us understand the significance of Ezra and his role in Israel's history. It says, his name stands very high in Jewish tradition, where he came to be regarded as a second Moses. And indeed, it was he, more than any other man, who stamped Israel with its lasting character as people of the book. And we're going to explain how Ezra was a scribe, and the Jews had this phrase that was attached to them, that they are people of the book, and it was under Ezra's leadership that he ensured that they followed God's laws. And so he is a very significant figure in Israel's history. And certainly as we read this portion of scripture, we see that Ezra enjoyed great favor from the Persian king Artaxerxes. I mean, this king is giving him like a blank check, right? He's telling him, hey, go, I'm going to pay the way. And that's a blessing, that's a wonderful thing, that he has this favor and authority from the Persian king. And in fact, look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 12. This Persian king, there's no indication that he's genuinely saved. He's still probably a heathen, because notice what he calls himself in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings. And so this king of kings, supposedly, gives Ezra the authority and permission, but ultimately we know it's the true king of kings and Lord of lords that's bestowing his favor on Ezra. It's the true king of kings who holds the hearts of earthly kings in the palm of his hands, that directs their steps, that puts things into their hearts to lead the nation in the way that God wants them to go. And so this isn't a story just about Ezra or about King Artaxerxes, it's a story about God's sovereignty, God's providence, how God moves and works behind the scenes. And that's such a comfort, that's such an encouragement for us tonight as Christians, that God is working all of human history according to his perfect plan, his perfect desires. And so we see God at work here. But number one, tonight I want us to consider Ezra, a ready scribe, as the Bible calls him. Ezra, a ready scribe. The first several verses of Ezra chapter 7 describe his lineage And it kind of gives us the highlights of his ancestry. And it shows us that he was a scribe and a priest. You see, this list of ancestry traces him all the way back to Aaron. Right? So he has that lineage of a priest. But also Sariah, the Bible says, who was the last high priest before Judah went into captivity. So Ezra is a priest. And he's also, as we know in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a priest. His role was to be a mediator. A priest interceded on behalf of the people before God. That's the role of the priest. And certainly in our dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. We have no need of no earthly priest, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, our mediator, our go-between between us and a holy, righteous God. The Bible tells us that. But that was Ezra's role. He's a priest, and he's also a scribe. And the Bible says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6, it says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And so he's a scribe. Now, what is a scribe? Well, to us, we might think of a scribe as maybe a copyist or something like a glorified secretary. They just take notes, or they just write things down. But I want you to know that a scribe, especially in this day and age, held very important significance. In fact, the role of a scribe is is how we can trace the preservation of God's word, the Old Testament. God used the scribes to preserve his word. So it's a very important thing, the scribes, and the role that they had. Men like Ezra, they were very influential. But a scribe was not just a glorified secretary. A scribe was an expert of the law of Moses. And so if we could put it to you this way, a scribe would be like a lawyer, right? Think of how the lawyer is this expert of the law and how it should be administered and interpreted and articulated. Well, that's what scribes were when it came to God's law, to God's word. They were lawyers, highly trained in the word of God. Many scribes, it wouldn't be unusual for them to have the scriptures even memorized, the entire Pentateuch, for example, and other scriptures memorized. And so these were incredible scholars, incredible teachers who were trained in the Word of God. And they had three main duties. First, to preserve the Word of God. Yes, they were copyists. They preserved the records of all that we have. And that's a powerful thing, because God told us that his word would be preserved forever, and the scribes were one of the channels of how God did that. So they preserved the word of God. That was one of their roles. And by the way, if you want an interesting study, I mean, the lengths that they went through to preserve the word, it wasn't like they just kind of wrote things down and put it in their desk drawer and forgot about it. I mean, they took great care in penning down God's word. I mean, it's incredible the way that they were so accurate and precise in preserving the word of God. But that was one of their duties. And then secondly, to teach the Word of God. They had this role of teaching and instructing people the Word of God. You got to remember, it's not like today where everyone simply had a copy of their Bible on their app, on their mobile phone, right? There was no such thing back in those days. So to access God's law, there had to be people teaching the law. And so scribes were preserving the Word of God, but also teaching the Word of God. And then also they were administrating the Word of God, or you could say interpreting and applying the Word of God. Now scribes, like I said, very important, very influential, especially in Ezra's day and age. But by the time of Jesus, we still see the scribes being mentioned, don't we? But they're not really mentioned in a positive light anymore at the time of Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. They were still respected as, again, experts and lawyers in the law of God. However, the scribes, unfortunately, took a wrong turn in their duties and their emphasis. And just pick out a few verses here in Matthew 23. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's kind of really the summary statement for the scribes and Pharisees of that day. And for time's sake, let's skip down to verse 13. Jesus is just getting started here in his message to them. Verse 13, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And you study this out, and the Lord has to rebuke these wicked scribes and Pharisees, because what happened was, in their endeavor to be so strict in adhering to the law and preserving the law, and they began to have this mentality that they had a corner on the law of God. That it was all up to them to follow God. And if you want to follow God, be just like them. And they began to have this pride that they wanted to sit in this place of authority and almost have people worship them. The scribes, unfortunately, drifted not just to interpreting Scripture, but to adding to Scripture. That was a big downfall. They added to Scripture many traditions. And in fact, what happened, those traditions overshadowed the original law itself. And so they had all these extra traditions that they were adding. And so you come to the time of Jesus, and they're saying, "Hey, why are you healing someone on the Sabbath? And why are you doing this?" And they're nitpicking. And Jesus had to remind them, wait a minute, the Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus had to remind them not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees had this terrible problem that, you know what, it's a problem that is a temptation for all of us. They were hypocrites. Can we be honest tonight that one of the saddest things about being a Christian is that we can be hypocrites? Because we have the truth, we know the truth, we speak the truth, but we don't always live the truth. Oh, we ought to strive and say, "Lord, search me, I don't want to be a hypocrite." These scribes, they were very happy to teach and proclaim the law and all their traditions, but they weren't even keeping it themselves. So Jesus had to rebuke them. So they had these man-made traditions. And by the way, you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and Jesus Christ is telling them, explaining to them that they have this pretense of holiness, and Jesus Christ is showing them that you cannot be holy by keeping the law. It's impossible. The standard is impossible. Holiness comes by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. And Christ shows them the true meaning of the law there in the Sermon on the Mount. And so these scribes, unfortunately, took a wrong turn somewhere. And they got off track. And we need to be careful as Christian people that we don't get into that same type of spirit of hypocrisy, of going after traditions of men, not the Word of God. But back to Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra was a good scribe. And the Bible commends Ezra as a ready scribe, literally a skillful scribe, a scribe who has great zeal and passion for the work that God has called him to do. Now let's go back to Ezra, chapter 7. And in verse number 6, I want to point out some more things about Ezra being a scribe here, because this is huge. This is a big deal. It says that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The Bible is kind of giving us insight here regarding how the Word of God came about and how the Word of God was preserved. So this is important. You know, unfortunately, there are a lot of critics out there. And there became a time period called the higher criticism period, where after the Enlightenment, man began to think, well, we have so much technology and science and we know evolution now. And they began to look at the Bible with this critical lens. And what they began to do is say, well, Moses couldn't have written the Pentateuch. How could Moses write Genesis and Exodus? How could Moses have written that? This must have been written much later. And so these higher critics say that Ezra wrote the Pentateuch, or other scribes in Ezra's day wrote the Pentateuch. But right here, the Word of God tells us that it's the law of Moses. It's not from Ezra or any other scribe. It's from Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. God's word was given. It wasn't something that was by the will of man, as Peter tells us. It's holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But God's word was given. So it's of God. And so this idea that Ezra or other scribes kind of made up the Bible, or made up the Bible as it went along, or even revised parts of the Bible, it doesn't square with what the Bible tells us. doesn't square with other scriptures that teach us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this verse teaches us that God's word is given and recorded and preserved. And we see here the original, the law of Moses, the authority given of the Lord, and the process, again, that it was given, that God preserved it and gave it to man. And what we also see in verse 6 is the favor of God upon Ezra, because the Bible says, "And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." God's hand was upon Ezra. Why was Ezra a ready scribe, skillful in what he was doing? Because God's hand was upon him. That's a prayer that we ought to pray, that God's hand is upon us too.
Amen.
That in every calling, whatever calling God has on your life, that you're skillful in where God has placed you. Isn't that a blessing to be skillful in your career path or role that God has placed you, whether it's a job, whether it's a role, maybe you're just a mom or a dad, maybe you're just a student or a child at home, whatever role, wherever God has you, that you're skillful, that you're ready, that you're zealous and you're passionate, wherever God has you. And you can be all of those things if God's hand is upon you. God's smiling face, you could say, was upon Ezra. That's the idea here. And we read of other men like Joseph, who God's favor was upon Joseph. And everywhere he went, even though he went through terrible circumstances, God continued to open up doors for Joseph. And God was opening up doors for Ezra. Wow, this is a great encouragement that we pray for us as individuals or for us as a church, that God's hand rests upon us. God's favor on Ezra. But then number two tonight, I want us to see Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem. He finally arrives. Traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem was a journey that would have likely taken several months. And he travels along with several other Israelites. And if we look at verse number 10, the Bible says, after he arrives, that he has this mission, this purpose. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now, a couple of things here. Remember what we said about the scribes, how they went off? They should have stuck to Ezra's mission statement for the scribes right here. He lays it all out. Here's my job. Seek the law of God, do it, and teach it. He lays it all out. And by the way, this is a great example, not just for Old Testament scribes, but for all God's people, all of us. Yes, all of us. This is a wonderful process for us to pray and strive for, that we seek the law of God. That as maybe you're sitting here tonight, I'm preaching the word to you, you don't just take my word for it, that you go and study for yourself like a Berean, search the scriptures. That during the week you have specific intentional times of Bible study and meditation where you're seeking, "Lord, every commandment, every promise, I want to know it, follow it, and obey it." And we purpose in our hearts not just to read and meditate, but to obey. Not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Listen, I think if you don't have that mentality to obey, I don't think God's going to show you much. You know, Jesus talked about casting pearl before swines and wasting precious truth for people that really don't want to follow it anyway. And by the way, that's why so many worldly people say, "Oh, the Bible, I can't understand it." Well, you don't want to understand it.
Yeah.
You don't want to believe it. You don't want to obey it. That's why. And so for us as Christians, we have that desire that whatever we find, we obey. Whatever principle God reveals, that we don't change the Bible to fit our opinions and lifestyles, but it's the other way around. And we change ourselves in accordance to what God said. So we seek it, we do it, and we teach it. Yes, all of us in this room tonight ought to be teaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. That's God's call on our lives. Teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for every believer. It's for us as the church. And it's not just teaching people how to be saved. It's teaching people how to live for God. How to walk with God. You might think, okay, all right, where's my classroom? Where do I start? Where's my curriculum? Hang on, you don't need to have a classroom to teach. And your curriculum, by the way, is the Bible. You teach others, maybe co-workers on a job. That you can talk to them, "You know, God answered my prayer. I was praying for this." And you can teach your coworkers that we serve a God who answers prayer. Hey, parents, you can teach your children. How about we start with our families, right? Hey, that's where it ought to start. I believe we talked about Christian education a few weeks back. That all starts in the home. I think if parents took seriously that it's not the government's job to teach your children, it's your job. It's not the church's job to teach your children, it's your job. And you say, I'm going to teach and instruct my children to know the Lord, to seek the Lord, to obey the Lord. But all of us have a role in this, and we're to be teaching. And so, Lord, help me to be a teacher. Maybe this week, Lord, help me to take opportunities to be a teacher. Not that you're someone special that you have, that you're some kind of guru or rabbi, that you have all the answers. No, but with humility, we can point people to the answer, the Word of God.
Amen.
And we can strive to be teachers. But Ezra here, that's his purpose. That's his mission for going to Jerusalem, to seek, to obey, and to teach others. And what a great purpose for us to establish as Christians. But then number three, the chapter describes the letter from King Artaxerxes. The letter from King Artaxerxes. He arrives in Babylon, and from verse 11 on following, we have a copy of the king of Persia's letter written to Ezra the priest and the scribe. And in this letter, the king commissions all of these helpers to help Ezra and the Israelites traveling back. And he commissions and authorizes the giving of many gifts like silver and gold, gifts that are for the temple, freewill offerings. Again, he's very willing to help and bankroll this mission to rebuild Jerusalem to it to the way God wants it to. He constantly refers to the God of heaven. And, you know, it's very interesting that a heathen king like this, first starting back with King Cyrus, that he would have this purpose to decree that the Jews can return back to Jerusalem, and going on down, that God would use these Persian kings. You know, it's just incredible to think about how God works behind the scenes. But God, through Artaxerxes, is allowing them to return and rebuild. And look at verse number 23. We don't know all of the motives of King Artaxerxes, but I think verse 23 kind of helps us fill in the gaps a little bit. He says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And it could be that King Artaxerxes had heard about the God of the Jews and heard about how he judged wicked nations that had oppressed them. Maybe he even heard about how God judged the Jews themselves. And he said, why should we have God's judgment against our realm and against my descendants? And so perhaps there's even selfish motives. We don't know for sure, but that seems to be a little bit revealing there in verse 23. But nevertheless, he gives this decree to aid God's people in this great work of rebuilding. And Ezra is given legal power to rebuild and to enforce God's laws. It's incredible how he tells them, hey, if they don't follow what you say, they can be judged, they can be put to death. And he gives Ezra this legal authority. And we can say a lot about sometimes some of the problems when the state gets involved in enforcing Christianity. We saw that in the Middle Ages, in Europe, and different things like that. There can be problems when that happens. But I think God is showing us this passage in a positive light. This is a blessing that this earthly, for all intents and purposes, pagan, wicked government, according to God's providence, was supporting God's people, was encouraging God's people in this great work that God had called them to do. Now, I want to read to you a quote here that I thought was interesting. It says, Ezra was wonderfully blessed in his desire and effort to restore Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Seemingly, the power and the blessing which served Ezra was all from the king. But really, it was all from Ezra's God, whose will disposed the king's heart, whose providence guided every step, whose power and spirit gave efficiency and success to every plan and effort. And so it is in all human planning and effort. The success is just in the measure of God's hand upon us. If we rise up to build and do not first enlist his gracious approval, providential interposition, and Spirit's agency, our best efforts will miscarry or prove disastrous. In other words, if any of us find any type of success in our lives, may we be careful to understand that there's a sovereign God whose providence, whose hand is upon us. That's the reason why. May we never be so proud and say it's because of our might, because of our power, our strength. We say God's hand. We give the credit where it's due. And on the flip side, that if we want to see God bless our efforts, if we want to advance and see success in our lives, that we seek that out, that we seek God's approval, seek God's will, seek God's hand upon us before we rise up and build. Now, I believe there's a few important lessons we can take from this story tonight. I think that we see a few things. First, that civil support and civil acceptance is a benefit. And if it is a benefit, it's a blessing to endeavor to obtain. In other words, that it's a blessing when you can have the government help and open the door for the work of God to continue. That's not a bad thing. That's a blessing. That's something that as Christian people, I believe we should pray for. We should pray, Lord, give us the right kind of government leaders that would open the door for your work to go forward. We need to seek that.
Amen.
What a blessing this is. This work was able to go forward because God allowed King Artaxerxes to make these powerful decrees. And so we should seek to obtain that. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. The Bible says the king granted unto him all his request. Now on the other side, we should not be overly discouraged when we don't have the government's blessing or support or even acceptance. And more often than not, Christians throughout the ages have not had that. I think the last several hundred years, especially in countries like here in the USA, we have been tremendously spoiled. Because you study Christian history, most of the time, the government is opposing Christianity and opposing advancing the cause of Christ. And if Christians are facing fierce persecution, by the way, still today, or all around the world, Christians are being persecuted. I hope you realize that. In Asia and Muslim countries, in the third world, in many parts of the world right now, tonight. And so we ought not be overly discouraged when the enemies of the church are our government leaders. Back in Zechariah chapter 4, when the Persian government was hindering the work, remember that? There were all the people that were rising up trying to question why they were rebuilding, and the government put a stop. They said, hey, let's stop this rebuild for now. And God sent Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them, don't get back to work, don't give up, don't stop. And Zechariah said this in chapter 4, he said, who art thou, O great mountain? And he said, who art thou, O great mountain? He's likely referring to the Persian government that was putting itself opposing to the will of God. When the Persian government said, stop building, God was saying, who are you, O great mountain? And the prophet Zechariah went on to say, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Literally, you're going to become as nothing because you stand in opposition to the will of God. So we ought not be overly discouraged if the government is not behind us. And so we should have this mentality. When the friends of the church are in leadership, give thanks. Just as Ezra, we're going to see here, he gave thanks in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Give thanks. That's a blessing when there's leadership that's opening the door for the cause of Christ. Amen. When God puts in the hearts of kings, maybe even pagan kings, to aid in his work, that is a blessing. But when the enemies are in power, when those that seek to stop and hinder God's work are in power, you can do like David did, who encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, David had a wicked king, and King Saul, that was trying to hinder God's program and God's plan. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. By the way, we can learn some important lessons even from a heathen king like Artaxerxes. If we read his letter here, and you read some of his principles that he's giving for why the Jews can go back and rebuild. He said, hey, you can go back and rebuild because you have my royal authority. Oh, tonight as Christians, what gives us the right to go out knocking on doors? What gives us the right to go and tell people and ask people, are you saved? And do you know the Lord as your Savior? You know, I've had people ask me that. How dare you? Who gives you the right? What makes you come here? And I tell them, Jesus.
Amen.
I have royal authority. I have a royal decree, a royal commission from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have royal authority. King Artaxerxes understood there needs to be urgency. There needs to be a great earnest and zeal in this work. Look with me at Ezra chapter 7. And let's look at verse number, let's see here. Verse number 17. As he gives Ezra this authority to return and all of the gifts that he's to go to Jerusalem with, he says, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, and so you need to do it speedily. Look at verse 21. The end of verse 21, he says, the law of God, the God of heaven, shall require of you it be done speedily. Verse 23, he says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. And so even this pagan king realized that there needs to be an urgency. There needs to be a great zeal and an earnestness in this great work. And can we get our hearts in tune with that and the work we have to do today in making disciples, that there's no time to waste. We're not gaining more time, we're losing time. Hey, if you didn't realize that the Lord's coming back, this world is ripe for God's judgment. And so there needs to be great diligence and urgency. Speedily get the gospel out to our lost loved ones. What are you waiting for? Well, I want to kind of, you know, build a relationship with them. Maybe that might take about 4 or 5 years. And then maybe I'll give them a track. I'll just leave it on their desk and just walk away real fast. And then maybe after if they come to me and they have a question, and then I can witness to them. Listen, there needs to be an urgency about this getting the gospel out stuff. I'm not saying that we're just confrontational and angry and just kind of boisterous. But I mean, we have to have an urgency about this, that listen, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know where you're spending your eternity? Can I tell you what Jesus did for me and what he wants to do for you? Can you pray for that boldness that maybe this week, with urgency, we share the gospel? That we look for divine appointments because we know that there is a great need. And lastly, this king also realized that there were fearful consequences. In verse 23, he says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. He says, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Hey, listen, there are fearful consequences if we neglect our duty in getting the gospel out. The wrath of God, God's judgment, unsaved loved ones spending eternity in the lake of fire and hell. And so we have our royal authority, we have urgent necessity, but we also realize that there are fearful consequences if we neglect this duty. Well, the Bible, in verse 27, says that after receiving this letter, it quickly changes from Artaxerxes to Ezra speaking here. And he says in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. The Bible says that Ezra was encouraged. He was strengthened by this support. And he was strengthened by the king's support, but much more because he realized it was a sign of God's support. It was a clear sign that God was in this, that God was allowing them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And he found great encouragement in this. And tonight, let us be strengthened. Let us be encouraged in the great work that we have to do. God's not calling us to build his church brick by brick, but soul by soul, one person at a time. Yes, we have a great work before us. It may seem like an impossible task, but God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, we have God's royal decree already given to us. We don't need to wait for some sign from heaven. He already gave us the Great Commission. Can we with urgency put it into practice tonight? Maybe tonight you can pray that you can be an Ezra, a ready scribe, that you can seek to know the Word of God, know the law, obey the law, and then be ready to teach the law. Be that ready scribe. And then tonight, I think it would be very appropriate for us tonight to pray for our government leaders. We have to pray for our country. We have to pray that God opens the door for the gospel to go forth. That needs to be something we pray for. Yeah. And I also believe as Christian people, we have a great opportunity in our country to also vote and vote our biblical Christian values. Yeah. We have a unique and a wonderful opportunity to have a voice in our government today. You know, King Artaxerxes wasn't going around taking votes. It was a dictatorship, right? But we have a chance. And so I pray that we biblically examine what's at stake here and prayerfully, Lord, give us the right kind of leaders.
Amen.
Listen, there's a lot of things people say are the issues. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but you better realize that religious liberty is on the ballot this year. You better realize that there are people that want to close down churches and close down shop when it comes to advancing the gospel. Mm-hmm. And there are people that will have the door open. Yeah. And we can prayerfully elect those leaders. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal. Yeah. And I think Christian people need to vote their biblical values. Yeah. And we pray that no matter what, we don't need the government's permission. We already have our royal authority from God.
Amen.
Oh, tonight, would you have that boldness? Oh, they told me that you can't pass things out. Well, I'm not saying get in trouble at work, but you know what? You can find a way. Mm-hmm. You can find a way. I talk to Christians all the time. Mm-hmm. I talk to Christians all the time that are in the medical field and other places where you know, bring it up. And listen, there's opportunities. Mm-hmm. You find a way to share the gospel and share Christ with a lost and dying world. Mm-hmm. But tonight, there's a work for us to do. There's a cause that's greater than ourselves. These Israelites, with great zeal, with great passion and excitement, they were rebuilding their temple. Oh, I pray that we wouldn't grow cold in the work that we are doing tonight. That we wouldn't let the world, let Satan beat us down into giving up on what God has asked us to do. Oh, let's pray that God would continue advancing His cause. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your word tonight. Lord, we're thankful that You used Ezra as a ready scribe to lead Your people to obeying Your word, to doing what's right, to being strengthened in rebuilding Jerusalem. Lord, thank You for men like King Artaxerxes. Lord, we're not sure if he even knew You. We're not sure tonight of where he is. But Lord, You used a wicked king like that to open the door for Your work to be done. And Lord, we can't help but make the application to our situation tonight. Lord, would You give us leaders? We pray that our leaders would know You. We do pray for the salvation of our leaders tonight. We pray for the salvation of Mayor de Blasio and Governor Cuomo and President Trump and his leadership. We pray for our government leaders, Lord, that You would guide them and lead them. Lord, we pray that they would be the ones that would open the door for the work of God to go forth. Lord, I pray that You would give us that open door. We've enjoyed great liberty in our nation to advance the gospel. And Lord, we see the way things are heading, that there are many that would love to come to power and close that door. Lord, we pray You give us the right leaders. I pray Your will would be done. But Lord, nevertheless, I pray You would give us in our hearts that boldness to obey You no matter what. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be steadfast in the work that You gave us to do. Help us to be like Ezra, ready scribes, ready to teach and proclaim the word of God. Oh, Lord God, we just pray we need You tonight. We ask for Your help. I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation softly tonight. Oh, I want to give us that challenge to pray for our nation. Can we pray that God is merciful to our land, that we have the open door to preach the gospel, to build the cause of Christ in our day? Preached this morning on seeing revival. And isn't it interesting in Nineveh, the revival from the king on down? Well, let's pray for that. Let's pray for the salvation of the lost. Some of these lost people we want to reach are right in our own homes. Oh, let's pray for Holy Spirit boldness and wisdom to witness to our lost friends and loved ones. Maybe tonight you're not even sure if you're saved. Well, the Word of God tells us that the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners before God, deserving of judgment before God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can be forgiven. You can have eternal life because of Jesus. Would you trust Him? Would you turn to Him tonight? Thank you. brethren preaching churches in California tonight. Many of our brethren that are under the battle, under the fire right now, pray for God's work to go forward.